Well, Mr. Jackson was talking about the spiritual meat, and I'm going to take a little bit of time here and talk about spiritual meat as well, but I'm going to start off with talking about physical meat. How many of you like a good steak? Does anybody? I do, and I know that I've seen some of you eat steak. I know some of you like steak, but I still wanted to see if you'd hold your hand up. There is a restaurant in Nairobi, and maybe some of you have been there if you've traveled through Nairobi. It's called the Carnivore. And it's an open-air, very unique open-air restaurant. And it's the kind of place that tourists that come through Nairobi, when you read any of the tourist books, it's the place that they recommend. And a lot of the businessmen in Nairobi, that's where they bring the Europeans or the Westerners that come over to do business. They take them to this restaurant, the embassy. Embassies in the area will have a lot of parties and things at this restaurant. It is a very unique place. And when you walk into it, coming into the entrance, you don't go very far through the entrance until you see a huge charcoal pit. And above this pit, they have swords. They say they're traditional Maasai swords. I don't know if they are or not, but they are swords. And they have on these swords meat, big hunks of meat. All kinds of meat, and the swords are hanging over the charcoal pits, and they're slow cooking. And it's one of those places, maybe you've been to a place like this in the States, where they actually bring it to your plate. In this case, it's not on a spit, it's on the sword. And they set the sword on your plate, and they cut off the meat right there onto your plate. So it's all kinds of meat, the things that you would basically think of as far as meat goes, such as beef and pork and chicken and lamb. But they also, every single night, have four types of what they call wild game. Every time I've been there, they have offered ostrich. It's not really too wild, but they call it part of the wild game. So they always have the ostrich meat. I never have eaten it, of course, because it's not clean. But they also have other things like all types of antelope. Various types of antelopes will be on the menu. Wildebeest. Zebra, which is like eating horse. I wouldn't want to eat a zebra. But occasionally they offer giraffe. Now that's a little bit more intriguing because giraffes are clean. And I could picture a neck of giraffe on one of these swords and they come over to your plate and shave a little bit of it off. So I would try that, but I've never been there when they've had giraffe. Now typically in the States, we have some kind of meat for our meals most evenings, maybe even for breakfast and lunch, as well as dinner. Well, that's unusual in Kenya. When we first stayed with the elder and his wife in Kenya, every night they would cook a chicken, or they would have beef, as well as some vegetables and things. And finally, I think my wife was with me one time, and she said, "Do you eat this way every night?" And they said, "No. Typically, they have meat for dinner one night a week or maybe one night a month, usually on a Sabbath or something like that. They would have some kind of meat." When I would stay with them, I would bring them a house gift like towels or coffee mugs or something. But once I heard that, they were feeding me meat every night for dinner. So I started bringing hunks of meat as the gift when I would stay at their home, and that worked out really well. Whether it's meat or vegetables or soup or something, we all know that we eat food and we need food. We prefer meat. Many of us are meat eaters. But we need something to sustain. We need substance to sustain our physical bodies. We need nutrition. We need fuel. We recognize that. We fast from time to time. That's a spiritual principle. And when we fast, many of us feel weak and we feel tired because we're not putting the fuel in for our bodies and we're still expending some energy. At least I feel like I am. Even when I'm laying on the couch thinking, "Oh, I want to eat," when I'm fasting, I feel like I'm expending energy and my body's burning all that fuel in me. But we need this kind of fuel. Well, let's turn to John chapter 4 and look at a verse here. I'm going to read a section of verses in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, so that when we get to the verse that I want to focus on, we'll have the context. John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. So he had been walking long enough that he was tired and a little worn down. So he's sitting here by the well. Verse 7 says that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And so he's asking for a drink here because he's tired. He had to wait till somebody came along with a bucket and a rope to put down into the well, and then he could ask to have a drink. And it says that he had to wait until she was there to ask for a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I was talking to my family in the car right over here, thinking through the sermon, and because this sermon or this scripture always sticks out of my mind. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Why did it take all 12? That's the way my mind works. I read something like that and I start thinking about, well, why did all 12 have to go? Well, maybe they were buying supplies. It just says that they were buying food. And so I start thinking about it, and apparently they were going to someplace like Subway, but they couldn't text their orders in, or they couldn't waste a piece of paper to write down the orders. So one of them probably said to the others, "I can't memorize everything you want on your sub, so come with me and tell them if you want banana peppers or not." But all 12 of them go to get the food. And it says then, verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And then he goes through and talks to her and tells her that she's had 5 husbands and various things in the past. And of course, she's very much enamored by the fact that he's able to tell her things in the past. So she recognizes that. Verse 19, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" And then he continues down here. Let's skip down to verse 27. Because they just had a conversation, he and this Samaritan lady at the well. Verse 27 says, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So they just saw what was going on, and they were amazed that he would stand there and speak to a Samaritan woman. And they're thinking, what are you doing, or what's going on here? They weren't trying to figure out what it is they could to help him with or help her with or anything like that. They were just amazed he's talking to a woman. But the woman left. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Now, Jesus Christ had already told her that he was earlier. We skipped that verse. She just didn't recognize it. Like the young man that Mr. Jackson was talking about, or the lady that we talked about in the sermon last week that recognized Christ as the Son of God, and that she washed his feet with her tears and her hair and anointed him with the perfume. Well, she didn't recognize exactly who it was, but she was wondering since he told her what she'd done in the past. It says verse 29, she tries to get them to come out. Verse 30, they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi," or teacher, "eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And here's another verse that always astonishes me when I read it, because what they start thinking about in verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" And so going back to when all 12 of them went to Subway, I can just picture that they come back with his lunch and they say, "Well, we got his foot long and turkey breast just like he wanted it, all the vegetables on it and everything, and he's already eaten. Somebody else has already brought him food." They're focused on the physical. That's what they're doing. We recognize here that they are focused on the physical things because they're thinking, well, has anyone brought him, who brought him something to eat? Now let's focus on verse 34. Verse 34, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Many translations will say, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, that's the title of my sermon. With the time I have left here is, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. So the disciples at this point in time, they were focused on the physical. They were wondering, well, what did He have? What did He eat? We went to get food, and He's saying He's already eaten. So they're curious about what He ate. Maybe it was better than the Subway sandwiches they had. Maybe He had Thai food or something, and they would have liked to have had that. But they're just wondering about the physical stuff going on here, and He's trying to explain to them what it is that's more important than the physical when He says, my food or my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The word for food in this verse, it could refer to meat or something else that gives the physical body nourishment. But more than that, what it's referring to is just substance. What is it that sustains you? What is it that sustains you? Another way to think of it is, what is it that motivates you? What is it that fuels you? What is it that drives you? Or me, for that matter. So when it talks about food, it's talking about substance and something that sustains you. And it is actually talking about solid food as opposed to liquid food. It's talking about something substantial. If it's referring specifically to food that we would eat, it's talking about a steak. It's not talking about baby food or I'm trying to think of what, oatmeal, cream of wheat. You know, it's talking about a steak or a roast or something that when you eat it, you think, wow, that was good. I'm full. I've got everything I need. So He says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So it's not talking about little portions. It's not talking about cream of wheat or oatmeal. It's talking about something that truly sustains and allows someone to be fueled and ready to go about business, to do what you need to get done. Now, the word for will, when it says His will, it's talking specifically about a purpose or a plan. So Jesus Christ says, my meat, or what motivates me, what drives me, is to do God's will, His purpose, His plan. The will of Him who sent me, we understand that's God the Father, and to finish His work. To finish His work. The word work means an activity, a deed, an action. It's the same word that we have talked about previously in James chapter 1. We won't turn there. I'll just refer to it where it says, be a doer. Be a doer. So it shows action. It shows work. It shows effort that's taking place. So it means activity and being a doer and not a forgetful hearer, as it talks about in James. So this food that He's referring to is what sustains, it's what drives, it's what motivates, and it's what fuels. It's what fueled, motivated, sustained, and drove Jesus Christ. So what is it that sustains you or motivates you or motivates me? What motivates me? What fuels me? Because it should be the exact same thing that was motivating Jesus Christ. God's will should be the driver, the motivating force. It should be what fuels us and what sustains us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses first, and then we're going to back up a little bit. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I want us to come down to these couple of verses and just bring this back to our minds. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And it says that the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So once again, we see that if we have God's Spirit in us, God's Spirit working with us, God dwelling in us, this is His dwelling place, His temple, His home, then we are holy. So keep that in mind as we go forward. You've heard me talk about that spirit of accusation and judgment that is in the house of God at this time. It continues to rear its ugly head. So remember that people who have God's Spirit and with whom God's Spirit's working with, they're holy people. The Bible says this. So don't lose sight of this. Keep this in mind as we go forward, and let's be sure that we work with people and that we treat people accordingly. Now let's back up here to verse 1 of this chapter. We'll see some of the things that Mr. Jackson was referring to as well in his sermon. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food." There's the word that was used when Christ said, "my food" or "my meat." It's talking about that sustaining food, that solid food. "For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And then he goes on to describe some of the problems that were taking place at the time, where they were arguing about who they learned the truth under and who baptized them. And obviously, "I'm a better Christian than you because this person baptized me." And have you ever wondered about that scripture we read in John 4 where it said, "But Jesus Christ didn't baptize any"? It was the disciples who were doing it. Well, no one could say, "Well, I was baptized of Jesus Christ." So what they do, though, is they start to argue about who did baptize them. And even if you read on in John 4 where we were, we stopped there at verse 34. But if you read on, Christ is talking about the exact same things that they're talking about here as far as one planting and one harvesting and that type of thing. But let's get down here to verse 12. We'll back up to verse 11 where it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," so we see that they go from the best that's going to be the best foundation you could possibly have to the worst, from gold to straw. But what it's talking about is each one's works or deeds. What is it that drives you to accomplish things? Are you accomplishing things in this manner of what is gold, that type of foundation, spiritually? We got the idea of the spiritual meat and milk from Mr. Jackson when he was speaking there. But what is it? What is it that drives us? What is it that is driving our work, our deeds, our actions? Because it says that whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Now he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now this principle applies to each and every one of us. What is our work? Now what is truly driving us and motivating us and helping us? Because what we see, whatever drives us, what motivates us, what fuels us or what sustains us, it will be made known. Whether it's spiritual things or whether it's physical things. We believe, I certainly do, I won't take a show of hands, but I believe that we have been through and are going through a fiery trial. I don't believe it's over yet. There are situations to where, like we read last week, where David was lamenting that he used to go to the house of God with all these people, and he doesn't anymore. They don't come with him to the temple of God. They weren't together in that way, but he was still looking to God for his hope. And there's, I know of situations where friends are divided and families are divided. So we're going through fiery trials. And these kind of trials that we go through, it truly shows what motivates us or fuels us and drives us and what sustains us. It demonstrates where our heart is, so to speak. Let's turn back to Isaiah 28. Valerie and I had an interesting discussion about a few verses in this chapter, and as I studied through it and read it, the whole chapter, I thought it certainly applies to what I'm talking about today. Isaiah chapter 28. It is a prophecy, a future prophecy of Ephraim and Jerusalem, God's people, and certainly it applies spiritually to God's church. It's an end-time prophecy. And it goes through the fact that God will break their might and destroy them. When you read down from verse 1, verse 5 says, "In that day the Eternal of Hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of His people." So those who are motivated, truly motivated by spiritual things, who are sustained by spiritual meat. It says, "For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." And then notice verse 7 where it says, "But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way." So through intoxicating drink, they are out of the way. So that's talking about any of the people that are part of Ephraim and Jerusalem or God's church. And then it goes on to talk specifically about the spiritual leaders where it says the priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8 is a very visual verse that makes it clear what God thinks of all this that's going on. It says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filth, and no place is clean." Verse 9, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts." And here's the scripture that Valerie and I were focused on specifically, where it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people." He's just saying that it's not just clear language. It takes spiritual discernment to understand. That's the point that he's making here. And then he goes on to say, "To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Eternal was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." Now, so they're emphasizing, Isaiah the prophet's emphasizing, that in God's word, the truth is, you can't just read it from front to back and understand everything that God is saying. It takes spiritual discernment, and it's here a little, there a little. We put the truth together. But back to verse 7, that's what I want to focus on for just a moment, where it's talking about that they've erred through wine and through intoxicating drink. They're out of the way. The spiritual leaders, it says, have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by it. And they're out of the way through intoxicating drink. And they err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. Where it's talking about the word intoxicating or intoxicating drink, it can mean alcohol. We know that that's intoxicating, or can be. But it means anything that's intoxicating. Anything that's intoxicating. So make sure that you understand that spiritual principle. Because it's a very similar idea as what Jesus Christ said when he said, "My meat." Now, he said, "My meat." In other words, the food that sustained him, that motivated him, that was his driving force, that fueled him to do what he was doing, it could be the same as this intoxicating. Because let's say it is alcohol. What this is referring to is that the people were so focused on alcohol that was their motivation. That was their driving force. That's what drove them to do the things that they were doing. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was anything you want to plug in there physically. What it's talking about is that they were drawn away by physical things and it became intoxicating. Now, we talk about sometimes being intoxicated with love. And of course, that means that it's referring more to infatuation than real love. But maybe you've heard that someone is intoxicated with love. And they are motivated, if it's a young man, he's motivated to write love notes and poetry and to buy flowers and to buy gifts and to ask her out for dinner and all that kind of stuff. You see what I'm getting at? It's a driving force for him to do things in order to be with that young lady. Some people say that they are intoxicated by life, that life is their drug. I used to see those T-shirts and I used to think, I don't know exactly what you mean. I enjoy life too, but I'm not high, or I'm high on life, or whatever it would mean. Before I get too far down this road, let's make sure you understand the point I'm making. Anything that is your driving force, that motivates you or fuels you, that's what this is referring to. And if it's physical things instead of spiritual things, then that's what he's referring to, that they are intoxicated, that they're out of the way, and they're intoxicated to the point that they err in their vision and they stumble in judgment. Now, that's talking about spiritual things. They err in their spiritual vision and they stumble in their spiritual judgment because they're not motivated by the same, or they're not fueled by the same meat that Jesus Christ was, which was the will of God. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Is that clock right in the back? All right, so I'll finish my sermonette here in just a minute. We were late. I told Mr. Jackson through a message to keep preaching until he saw us come in, so I was grateful he did that. John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. So they have a great multitude here. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Now, Christ knew what he was going to do. Of course, Philip says, "Well, we don't have the money for it. And, you know, the 12 of us, we just ran into town and got Subway sandwiches for ourselves. And now you want us to go back and get bread for 5,000 people?" It says he was just testing them. He knew what he was going to do as far as providing for the people. Let's drop down to verse 26, because the next day the people came again. Jesus said, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they appreciated the meal they had before, the day before, and they wanted to be filled, sustained again, fueled by this physical food. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So he says, don't labor, don't become intoxicated. It's not just food. He's not just talking about chocolate milk and hot wings and ribs and Brussels sprouts or whatever your favorite food might be. He's talking about anything that motivates you in a physical sense. Don't focus on the physical. Focus on the spiritual. Verse 28 says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent,'" or whom He sent. "Therefore," they said, "'what sign will you perform them, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're kind of pushing him a little bit here. It reminds me of what some of the people in Kenya might say that I meet as I'm traveling. Not the members, but sometimes people try to get me to buy them a meal or whatever it might be. And what they're saying is, well, what sign can you do? Our fathers had the manna that came down from heaven. Maybe you can make bread come down from heaven or show us a sign like this so we can eat it and be sustained. And he's encouraging them to focus on something much more than that. And I want to do the same for each and every one of us. Recognize that what we are doing, as he says here in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Realize that what we are doing deals with eternity. What we are doing deals with eternity. It doesn't deal with 4 o'clock or sundown or until the next organization. It deals with eternity. What we are doing deals with eternity. And it's important that we are motivated by spiritual meat, by sustaining spiritual meat, that we're fueled by it. Let's turn to Colossians. We're going to conclude here in the book of Colossians. So the refrigerator scripture of the week is John chapter 4, verse 34, where Christ said, my meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me. But here is your homework in Colossians. If you are up to the challenge, I will challenge myself. I try to do this quite often. But we're going to read a section of scriptures here and then come back a little bit. In verse 9, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So this is from Paul. He's talking to the brethren there in Colossae. And he says that he and those with him do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You could read down through this chapter. It's a very meaningful, every verse is just packed with meaningful things. Let's just drop down to verse 21, where it says, and you, talking about us, God's people, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. So it's talking about that we were once motivated by physical things. We were driven by physical things, by fulfilling our own will and our own lusts. In verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death, so we've been reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So now that we're reconciled, we're motivated and driven and fueled and sustained by spiritual things, not physical things. But back to verse 9. Here's the homework. If you'd like to accept this challenge, I would like to challenge you to every day this week, pray these verses 9 through 11. It's a prayer of Paul. This is a prayer. So you don't have to just read it from Scripture. You can put it in your own words. But make sure that you pray the spiritual principles. Pray the spiritual principles. And here they are. That you ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Now we're talking about today that our meat or what sustains us should be the will of God. So ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. We all want to know God's will. It says right here that Paul prayed for them, and it's appropriate that we pray this for ourselves and for each other, that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then, through wisdom and spiritual understanding, we use that knowledge to walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, that we have a way of life that is fully pleasing to God, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's what we want to do. We desire to do this, to increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, every one of us could use to be spiritually strengthened, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So we see these spiritual principles in these verses. This prayer of Paul from 9 through 11, I'd like to challenge you, when you're on your knees, to pray these spiritual principles for yourselves and for each other. And make sure when you get down to the end, don't be tempted like I am sometimes to leave out long-suffering. Make sure that that is part of your prayer as well, long-suffering. And pray specifically to be driven, to be motivated, to be fueled, to be sustained, to be satisfied. Not by your will, but by God's will.